The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. It's a new time, a new day. You know, we're almost up to our six-year anniversary, May 5th, 2015. So here we are, 6 years. It's hard to break out of old habits. It's very strange indeed looking up at the clock and seeing it say 11:05 as opposed to 7:05. In any event, we're glad that you're here with us. You're, of course, watching The Trumpet Daily. You can get the live stream at our website every day now at 11 a.m. Central Time. That's at thetrumpet.com website, thetrumpet.com/live. Also, don't forget to submit some feedback if you'd like to, td@kpcg.fm. Well, we've had a wonderful, it's a busy time of year for the college and all the activities here on campus. Graduation coming up next Sunday, the students are in the midst of their final exams. The academy students are in the midst of their final week. They've got their graduation coming up, not this Tuesday, but next. Yesterday, we had the ladies' gala for our AC spokesman club. So lots of formal events, lots of fellowship, lots of family, and lots of intense activity. So it's been exciting to be part of that. Coming up on today's program, we'll return to our study of Psalm 119. We set that aside for a couple of days last week, but this time around we should be able to delve right back into it. Well, day 104 of bitter affliction, just like it says in 2 Kings and chapter 14. Look at it sometime, verse 26. God surveyed the scene and he saw nothing but bitter affliction. And that's what you see when you look at the world today, really. But certainly when you look at Manasseh, certainly when you look at what's happening in the United States of America. Listen to this exchange from, this is a prominent Fox News reporter. There was quite a while there where you just couldn't even bring this up. Even at Fox News, you could not even bring up the subject of an election steal or a fraudulent election. You couldn't even talk about the subject because, as we were told over and again, remember the montages? No evidence, no evidence, no evidence. But here is Maria Bartiromo. She's having an exchange with Ken Paxton. He's the attorney general for one of the biggest states in the union, the state of Texas. And listen to what they discussed over the weekend, clip one.
All right, let me switch gears and ask you about election integrity. This is a subject that has become taboo. We're not allowed to question the 2020 election. We're not allowed to question what's going on in Arizona or in Georgia. What do you say to what is going on in Georgia and how Texas is similar to that situation around election 2020?
Yeah, so if you look at election results from 4 years ago, Georgia and Texas were very similar. We fought off 12 lawsuits. We were sued 12 times over mail-in ballots, but it was Harris County, it was Travis County, these big urban counties that wanted to mail out all these mail-in ballots in violation of state law, clearly what was not allowed by the state legislature. And so we fought these off, and they didn't want signature verification. We were told by a federal judge that was unconstitutional. So we had state lawsuits, different counties, federal lawsuits. We had 12 of them. We won every single one of them. Had we not won every single one of those lawsuits, I'm convinced that those ballots would have gone out, and we would have been just like Georgia, who decided to capitulate and sign consent decrees and say it's okay. We're going to let these mail-in ballots go out. We're going to allow no signature verification. We're going to allow drop boxes. All those things had an impact. And instead of Georgia and Texas having similar results this time, because we defended those lawsuits, Trump won. We were able to have a Republican legislature here. And in Georgia, it was completely turned.
That's quite a remarkable exchange there. Again, this is an attorney general of Texas, one of the biggest populated states in the union. And he's saying there that, you know, we had all of the same things come up as they did in Georgia. We had about the same kind of ratio as far as the vote is concerned 4 years ago. And then COVID comes along. And then you have the pretext to change all the election rules. They did it in Georgia. They couldn't do it in Texas. You know, what's interesting to me, too, is that he's an attorney general. And you have judges. What are the judges at the Supreme Court thinking when they hear an exchange like this? And they know it was the radical left that was just obsessed with changing all of the rules, not by the state legislatures, but by, as he said there, consent decrees. He is convinced that had they not fought against this, the outcome would have been the same in Texas as it was in Georgia. As I say, that's a remarkable statement. And good for Maria Bartiromo for just bringing it up. As she said at the start there, we haven't been allowed to question this. We can't even talk about this in election integrity. And now more and more people are beginning to bring it up, perhaps because of what's happening in Arizona. We'll get to that in just a second. President Trump, for his part, he released a statement today. The fraudulent presidential election of 2020 will be, from this day forth, known as the big lie. How many lies has he exposed already? The fraudulent election, that presidential election of November 2020, from this day forth, he decrees, it's going to be known as the big lie. He won't let it go. He keeps fighting. He keeps exposing. You can get that statement, by the way, at his website. The Save America website, by the way. We haven't even talked about that much. But what about that? Given what's prophesied in 2 Kings 14, and you can go to the president's website, and it says right up in the upper left-hand corner, Save America. Remember, the slogan used to be Make America Great. Now, look at the top left. Save America. It's like it's jumping right off the pages of 2 Kings 14. This was, as Joe Biden himself admitted. You remember the clip? We played it. Well, we have it here again. We'll play it for you in a second. The most extensive voter fraud system in history. This was Joe Biden just a few weeks before that big lie. Clip 13.
We have put together, I think, the most extensive and inclusive voter fraud organization in the history of American politics.
You better get used to it again, because when it's all fully exposed, we're going to be playing that one a lot. He was right. He was right about that. And he mistakenly said the silent part out loud. But he was certainly right about it last week, just following on this statement put out by Donald Trump earlier today. He was recorded at a gathering at Mar-a-Lago. I think it was Thursday night. But he basically said, you know, look, Arizona, this could be the first domino. And this is why the media, they're in full-scale meltdown mode. They're just panicking. They're freaking out. They do not want anything recounted, certainly not the way that it's being recounted and examined in Arizona. But he said this could be the first domino to drop. Arizona. And then what about Pennsylvania? What about New Hampshire? What about Georgia? What about Michigan? What about Wisconsin? A lot of these states have Republican legislatures. Listen to one last exchange here between the Attorney General of Texas and Maria Bartiromo. This is clip two.
So are you saying that because of what we saw in mail-in ballots in Georgia, you're questioning the results?
I absolutely am questioning. I know what would have happened here. They would have stopped counting, just like they did in those states. And they would have been counting mail-in ballots until they get the right number of votes. And suddenly Trump loses, and we lose the state house here. We lose some of our Supreme Court justices. And it wouldn't have been a legitimate count because they wouldn't have followed state law.
So there he is saying that if all those mail-in ballots were put out there, then they would have cheated, just like they did in Georgia. An incredible statement for an attorney general of one of the biggest states in the union. Incredible what he said there. It would have been a different outcome. And go back to the weeks leading up to the November 3rd election. They thought it was going to be a similar outcome. Remember all of the pundits saying Georgia and Texas, and those of us in red states were saying Georgia and Texas? How could that be? How could those states go for Joe Biden? That just seems so unlikely. I mean, the thought of it is preposterous almost. But they were pushing and pushing and pushing in both states to get changes made to the way we run elections. They were looking for consent decrees. They didn't quite get it in Texas, but they did in Georgia. And so it didn't work out for them in Texas, but it did in Georgia. A lot of times they reveal themselves even before the theft, even before the steal. Remember how they prepared us for November 3rd, saying, we're not going to learn everything that night. It's not going to be like every single other election in American history. This one's going to be totally different. It might seem like a red wave at the start, but then if you wait patiently, the blue wave will come soon after. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, they were revealing their strategy. The most extensive voter fraud system in history. They had it set up. They had it set up in just enough states to tilt the election in the direction of fake President Biden. And if they had the chance, if they had an AG in Texas with no backbone, they would have taken Texas too. And that tells you a little bit of something about how you stand up to this fraud, this, as the president says, this big lie. You have to stand against it. There's a principle even brought out in Scripture. When you're fighting your adversary, the devil, you have to stand firm. Draw near to God, of course. Resist the devil. And then he'll flee. And then he'll surrender. But if you capitulate, like Georgia did, if you capitulate, like a lot of politicians have, well, look at how Mitt Romney was treated at a Republican convention over the weekend in Utah. He was practically booed off the stage. There's a majority of Americans that want their elected officials, that want attorneys general, that want judges, that want prominent officials to fight against fraud, to fight against the lawlessness. They see what's happening to their country, and they can't believe it. They can't believe how unconstitutional it all is. Listen to Dr. Kelly Ward. She's the chairperson for this forensic audit going on in Arizona. Here's her latest update from over the weekend. Clip 3.
I think we're at a tipping point. There are serious developments in the ongoing forensic audit and the hand recount of ballots cast in the 2020 election in Maricopa County. Number one. A group of so-called experts on election security and administration are asking the Justice Department to send federal monitors to Arizona. Let's be totally clear about this. Arizona is off limits to the federal government trampling on our constitutional rights and our sovereignty. When it comes to managing our own elections, they are coming with their lawyers, with their money, and with their agenda to attempt to derail this full forensic audit that is being done by qualified experts. They say they have deep concerns about how the audit is being conducted, warning that it's put ballots in danger of being stolen, defaced, or irretrievably damaged. These are outright lies, and we have got to expose them and refuse a set of false Democrat facts to take root.
Outright lies that we've got to expose, as she said there. They're coming in with the army of attorneys. They want to do everything that they can to prevent this from being exposed. And we're at a tipping point, as she says there. Now, they're counting and auditing as fast as possible. I think there was some news of late suggesting it might even be done by the time their rental agreement with this arena expires. I think that's in mid-May. So they're moving along at an accelerated pace. These next couple of weeks could be quite interesting, just as President Trump said last Thursday at that gathering at Mar-a-Lago. But you can be sure even as the army of lawyers arrives, these radical leftist lawyers arrives in Arizona to try to stop the fraud from being exposed, that they're going to receive a lot of support from the propaganda media. They're all part of the cover-up as well. Listen to Jake Tapper yesterday with Cindy McCain. She's the widow of the late John McCain, who, of course, just despised Donald Trump. This is clip four.
So let me ask you about this bizarre episode going on in your home state 6 months after the election. Republicans in Arizona doing something. It's just downright bizarre. They brought in a guy who's an election liar to lead an audit of ballots from Maricopa County, even though the election board there is led by Republicans. They're using ultraviolet light and other methods to examine ballots, looking for evidence of voter fraud. Obviously, the same lie that fueled the January 6th attack on the Capitol. What do you make of all this? Is the Arizona Republican Party undermining democracy?
Oh, the election is over. Biden won. I know many of them don't like the outcome, but, you know, elections have consequences.
Well, before that, she said it was just ludicrous and then went on to say it's over. It's over. Biden won. Elections have consequences, except when Republicans win. Then we do everything that we can to try to spy, undermine, cheat, steal, lie. She's obviously, she's from Arizona. Jake Tapper, you know about him and CNN. This article, they're following the lead of the New York Times, which basically establishes the narrative every day. And then you hear all these talking heads just repeating, parroting the same things that are there in the New York Times that morning. This goes back a week and a half, but this was their initial take on the Arizona audit, the one that they tried to stop before it even got started. And we've covered some of this on the program. But the New York Times from April 25, it says three previous reviews showed no sign of significant fraud or any reason to doubt President Biden's victory. So it was reviewed three times. It was not a forensic audit, as has been explained. In any event, the Times says critics in both parties charge that an effort that began as a way to placate angry Trump voters has become a political embarrassment and another blow to the once inviolable democratic norm that losers and winners alike honor the results of elections. They didn't do that in 2016, though, did they? And now they just want people, they want to intimidate people into silence. Like Bartiromo said, we weren't even able to talk about this. We couldn't even question it in the United States of America without being silenced, without being taken off YouTube or Twitter. The Times says here, other state legislatures have looked into bogus claims of election fraud. You see them, you know, not reporting the news. They're actually creating the false narrative. They're just all bogus claims. It says, but the Arizona audit, driven in part by conspiracy theories about rigged voting machines, is in a league of its own. Experts say it underscores the sharp rightward shift of the legislature and the state Republican Party, even as the state edges toward the political center. Oh, it's these radicals. It's these radical Republicans. The state's moving to the center. But we've got to do something about these extreme radicals on the Republican side of the aisle. That's the New York Times take, and it goes on to explain some of the voting tendencies of people. They know all about it, how votes should play out and so on, and why there's these few extreme Republicans in there and so on and so forth. The Times is, I mean, they're the experts. They know everything about voting integrity. It was perfect in 2020. Russia stole it in 2016. That's what we've been getting the last several years. Lies, outright lies. And then they're exposed, and rarely, if ever, do they even correct themselves. There was one example of that actually over the weekend. This is from Breitbart. It says, the trifecta of fake news retractions unrolled this week after the far-left Washington Post, the far-left New York Times, and the far-left NBC News were all forced to issue retractions for smearing former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani. It says all three fake news outlets reported Giuliani had received a defensive briefing from the FBI warning him that he was the target of a Russian influence campaign. So they did all of them. They just lined up. They based it on one unidentified source. They didn't even have two sources. One anonymous source, and they get it. One of them does, and then all of them run with it. Oh, yeah, the FBI briefed him. I mean, Giuliani looks like a crook. He's been investigated for years. And then now his apartment is raided. Now his office is raided, and it's totally justified because he's a criminal. And then they have to come back and backtrack and say, well, actually, the FBI did not brief him. In fact, Rudy Giuliani told them all along, if you want my information, here it is, come get it. And they wouldn't do that. They had to wait till a 6 a.m. pre-dawn raid. Bust down the door. Come in with guns drawn if you have to. Listen to Harvard Law professor. This is Alan Dershowitz. He's a liberal. He's a left-wing attorney. But he sees what's happening. He sees all of this lawlessness. And it's terrifying him. The audio on this isn't the greatest, but listen to what he had to say about this raid on America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani, clip 6.
Oh, in banana republics, in Castro's Cuba, in many parts of the world, when a candidate loses for a president, they go after the candidate, they go after his lawyers, they go after his friends. That didn't happen in America. And that's happening in America now. They're going after Rudy Giuliani. They're going after Victoria Tensing. Who knows who will be next? And they're going after him in inappropriate ways. A search warrant on a lawyer or a doctor or a priest? You don't use search warrants when people have privileged information on their cell phones and in their computers. You use a subpoena. The difference between a subpoena and a search warrant is like night and day.
That's right. Can you imagine this happening during the Obama years? Going after one of Obama's lawyers, just raiding his house, grabbing all of his devices. These individuals, doctors, attorneys, they have privileged information. It's protected. It's not that they're above the law, but there's ways to go about this. And he says the way the FBI and the DOJ are operating, this is lawless. This is unconstitutional. Listen to what he went on to say. I think this is just from yesterday in an interview, clip 7.
It's just not constitutional. And that's why when Rudy called me yesterday, I said, sure, I'll help out. I'm in favor of the Constitution. Look, I think the government made a serious mistake here when they went by search warrant. They gave Rudy Giuliani lots of legal arguments to make, arguments that I think he could prevail on. And it's not just Rudy. It's everybody. Because if Rudy's privacy is not protected, if his client's privacy is not protected, you got to be very, very careful. Apparently, they went after the cloud and went after other material and information without telling him. That's just not the way the government is supposed to treat its citizens.
So Alan Dershowitz is prepared to help him, Rudy Giuliani. And of course, if you know anything about Giuliani, he's not one to take any of this sitting down. He's going to fight back. And Dershowitz there says he's got a pretty good case. You can't just come in and beat down the door and take all of these electronic devices. This was the president's attorney. What about attorney-client privilege? So here's a liberal attorney lining up because he believes in the Constitution, lining up to defend Giuliani because he believes in the Constitution. That's how bad it is in the United States of America. 104 days, bitter affliction. Look at the destruction. Look at the bitterness of just 3.5 months. You've got the fake Biden administration out there pushing to get the 1619 project put into the educational bloodstream of the United States. Critical race theory, all of this. All of this, really, racism, they're trying to put into the educational system. This is from Zero Hedge. It says 37 Republicans, led by Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, on Thursday penned a letter to Education Secretary Miguel Cardona urging him to remove the 1619 project from federal grant programs, arguing it skews American history for divisive political ends. So the government, under the fake Biden presidency, is out there promising grants to those educational institutions that put this garbage in to education, the 1619 Project, the critical race theory. Listen to this further on. It says the Republicans express concern that the Biden administration is seeking to prioritize. Well, let me just read from Mitch McConnell's statement. He said, "Our nation's youth do not need activist indoctrination that fixates solely on past flaws and splits our nation into divided camps. Taxpayer-supported programs should emphasize the shared civic virtues that bring us together, not push radical agendas that tear us apart." If the taxpayers are supporting this, well, let's have something that's bringing the country together, not destroying the country. So, of course, this is taken to be radical and extremist for McConnell to stand up to this. The article says the Republicans express concern that the Biden administration is seeking to prioritize funding educational programs that incorporate the ideas of the 1619 Project and critical race theory into their teaching of U.S. history and civics, reorienting bipartisan programs away from their intended purposes toward a politicized and divisive agenda. It says here in the proposed new rule released April 19, the Education Department outlined new priority criteria for a $5.3 million American History and Civics Education grant. So you want the money? You want the grant? Well, let's make sure we put in 1619, and let's make sure that we put in critical race theory. It says here the 1619 Project, inaugurated with a special issue of the New York Times Magazine, attempts to cast the Atlantic slave trade as the dominant factor in the founding of America. This is what it's all about. It's all founded on slavery. Everyone was a slave owner. Everyone who was white was a slave owner. That's what we're to believe. This is how the nation started. And so this has to be right at the heart of history. Teaching history in the United States of America. It says specifically the Education Department cited the 1619 Project and critical race theorist Ibram Kendi's anti-racism as leading examples for the kind of content it wants to use taxpayer dollars to promote. And we played some clips from Ibram last week. Frightening what comes out of that man's mouth. And CBS, happy to promote it. Well, the fake Biden presidency, they want to promote this to your children, to our little ones in elementary school, high school, and certainly at the university level. Listen to the founder of the 1619 Project as she's on one of the talk shows yesterday, and boy, she's upset with Mitch McConnell and what he's trying to do here. This is clip 8.
Because this is fundamentally a free speech issue. If you look at the rhetoric of Senator McConnell and of state legislators all across the country that are trying to get bills passed to prohibit the teaching of the 1619 Project, it's not about the facts of history. It's about trying to prohibit the teaching of ideas that they don't like. What Mitch McConnell and others like him want is for our children to get a propagandistic, nationalistic understanding of history that is not about facts, but it is about how they would want to pretend that our country is.
Not about facts, she says. So Mitch McConnell's the purveyor of propaganda just because he wants history taught like it traditionally has been taught, in a way that brings the country together, in a way that doesn't just whitewash away the sins of the nation, but it has balance. It has some balance, and there's some reverence for the founders, for the Constitution, for the supreme law of the land. That woman there that you just heard, she's a radical. She's an extremist. She hates the United States of America as we know it to be. They want revolution. They want destruction. They want to do away with the Constitution. And that's what they're out there promoting. And then the media, for their part, listen or look at this dishonest Reuters headline. Republicans ask Biden to withdraw divisive, they've got divisive in quotes, a divisive proposal to teach more black history. That's how Reuters is telling you about this exchange. The Republicans, they don't want you to even teach black history. And of course, that's nothing. That has nothing to do with what McConnell said. It's the critical race theory. It's the 1619 Project, which has already been exposed as a lie. And here comes Reuters to tell you that the Republicans, they don't want our schools to even tell you anything about black history, period. That's the propaganda media for you. Those are the ones who are out there promoting lies and deception. Bitter, bitter affliction, indeed. When we come back, we'll continue with our study of something very positive, very uplifting, and that would be Psalm 119. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us or email us, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times. But it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Last week, we emphasized just how precisely structured the psalm is, Psalm 119, divided into 22 eight-verse sections, each section representing one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So we went through the first eight verses last week, where God says to those who obey his laws that they will be blessed. Blessed for obedience, just like it says at the end of Deuteronomy 30. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. So choose blessings. Choose obedience. Choose life, as Moses said there to the Israelites. And then the second section, verses 9 to 16, we're told there, among other things, that by God's word, we can be clean. If we're washed in the word of God, just like it says in Ephesians 5, I think verse 26, washed by the word. It says much the same in John 15, I believe, early on in that chapter. Read those first few verses. But made clean and pure by the word of God. Notice Psalm 119 now in verse 17. It says, deal bountifully with your servants, that I may live and keep your word. It says in verse 18, open you my eyes, that I may withhold wondrous things, or behold, rather wondrous things, out of your law. Think of the wondrous things that spring from the Word of God, that spring from the laws of God. And then consider the attitude of the prophet here, who says, look, open my mind to this wondrous truth, to this divine revelation. It's supernatural. It's a miracle to be able to understand the deep things of God. Oh, the depth and the riches, says Paul in Romans 11. You can't get to the full depth of it. That's why we really need to dig and dig and study and study and pray. And pray this prayer. Pray that God would open our minds to the wondrous things of His law, that we'd be able to learn the deep and precious things of God. And there's plenty to take away from Bible study and all the literature that is promoted by this church, the correspondence course, the verse-by-verse detail that it takes you through, that wonderful course. You don't need to take some man's word for it. You don't even need to rely on the commentaries and the lexicons of this world, the Bible dictionaries and such. I mean, they have, I guess there's some useful material in those books, certainly more so if they're older, but the modern ones, even the modern translations of the Bible, so much of the truth is lost. God, if you just read the Bible straight through, with God's help and inspiration, together with Mystery of the Ages, the United States and Britain in Prophecy, Malachi's Message, some of the works that have been inspired in these last days, to help us understand the depth and the riches of God's truth. It's a powerful study. It comes from God. And you've got to make sure, we might add, Matthew 11 and verse 25, that you have a right attitude. It says over there that God reveals His truth to babes. He's revealed the hid things to spiritual babes. He's hidden them from the wise and the prudent, the scholars of the world. And yet you listening to this program or watching this program, if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, then you can understand, you can come to understand the hidden things, those truths that have been hidden from this world, from human civilization for 6,000 years. Verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We're nothing. We're nothing without God. Isaiah the prophet, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, this is in Isaiah 55, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we've got a long way to go to get to that kind of elevated thinking and meditation, to think like God, to have that divine nature in our minds, in our hearts. Verse 20 in the Moffat, it says, my soul yearns for you to intervene. Do you yearn daily for God to intervene in your life? For God to open your mind to the truth? For God to fill your mind with spiritual riches? What wondrous works are contained in the Holy Scriptures? It says in verse 21, you have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. This is what I delight in. This is what I want to study. These are my counselors. All of these books of the Bible. All of these Psalms and Proverbs. The prophets. The poets. The historians that you inspired. It says in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it came from God's mind. God inspired these truths. God inspired these verses. Verse 25 says, "My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken you me according to your word." Quicken me according to your word. So here we move into this third section, or I guess it would be the fourth section, verses 25 through 32, where God shows us, among other things, that there is strength in God's law, strength in the laws of God. I'll just read a few verses to you from elsewhere in the Bible. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8, it says over there, "Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it." God told the Israelites of old, if you observe these commandments, if you keep these laws, this is what makes you strong. This is what makes you bold and courageous. Isaiah 35 and verse 3, it says, "Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." This is the vision. My father says this in the Isaiah booklet. This is the vision that really gives us strength. It gives his church, God's church, strength. It gives the family of God strength today. And you can read this fourth section in Psalm 119 and be reminded of the fact that in God's word, there is strength. You can look at Ezekiel 3 as well, where it talks about just how strong and courageous we're going to need to be, because they're going to come after God's church. They're going to come after God's church with all of this slanderous, deceptive lies, rumors, gossip. And we need to be grounded in the truth of God. We need to be, as my father has said before, the toughest Christians on earth. We've got to be tough. We've got to be spiritually minded. We've got to be strong in the Lord. Verse 26, it says, "I have declared my ways and you heard me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I talk of your wondrous works." There it is again, the wondrous works of the Bible. It says, "My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen you me according unto your word." See, strengthen me according to your word. It's God's word. It's the Spirit of God that makes us strong. Otherwise, we're just going to be overcome by weaknesses, the pulls of the flesh. The Spirit, as Paul said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. So we've got to feed on the Word of God, and we've got to fill up on the Spirit of God. That's the only way to be made strong. To be strong in the eternal. Verse 31, it says, I have stuck unto your testimonies. O eternal, put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. I want to run in your direction. I don't want to be half-hearted. I don't want to drag my feet. I just want to go, I want to sprint in the direction of truth. I want to sprint in the direction of inspiration. And I want to be bold in doing it. My father's mentioned before about this speech that Herbert Armstrong had a few years before he died. It was at the University of Southern California. And he was talking to, I think it was to future attorneys, basically, the law department. Obviously not God's law, but they were learning, they were studying the law of the land so that they could become attorneys, lawyers. And Mr. Armstrong went into this gathering and he talked about the supreme law, the Holy Bible. He talked about how God is lawgiver. And my father has just remarked that it's incredible to think about the courage of that man who was immersed into a ministry, a service to God for more than five decades, and yet he just boldly goes into that gathering holding up the Holy Bible, a book that probably a lot of people in that room didn't really respect or certainly didn't study. But there was Mr. Armstrong speaking with authority, speaking like Jesus Christ, speaking under the inspiration of the Almighty, God's law. There's power in the law of God. There's so much strength. Notice verse 33 now, as we move into the fifth section in this psalm, a section that shows us that God is more than just creator and ruler. God is our educator as well. God educates and teaches and trains his family, his children. He's a family man. He's a father. Verse 33, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, teach me the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me," he says, "give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart." See, he's not out there looking for the brightest and the smartest. He's looking for babes, as I said earlier, children, spiritually speaking, who are looking to him for understanding, who pray prayers like this. "Oh, Father, as my Lord and Master, teach me your ways. Show me the way to go here, and I'll keep it to the end. Show me how I'm supposed to live. Show me how I'm made strong. Show me how I can be bold for you and courageous in defending your truth." Verse 35, it says, "Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight." It says, "Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes and from beholding vanity, and quicken you me in your way." It says, "Establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear." It says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for my judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness." So we've got to be devoted to God's fear, godly fear. We've got to look to God as our teacher, as our educator, as I tell our principles of living students, the freshmen here at God's College. God, he didn't just create man and then turn him loose without any guidance or instruction. He gave them all the instruction that they needed. Even there in the Garden of Eden, he didn't give them every bit of knowledge, but he certainly gave them the essential knowledge. He told them, don't partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. Eat from the tree of life. Be filled with godly education, and you'll grow and develop. And that education will deepen the wondrous works that will spring from it if you'll just obey the commandments of God. Verse 40, it says, "Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness." I've longed for your truth. I love your truth. I want more of your truth. He hungered. Jeremiah the prophet, the author of this psalm, he hungered for righteousness. You think about that that verse in Matthew 5 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you are hungry, if you're hungering and thirsting for God's law, well, then you're going to be able to walk into a room full of attorneys and lay down the law and hold up the law of God and promote the lawgiver and promote the Holy Bible. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've got to be wholehearted in our study of God's word. We've got to drink in of God's truth, God's spirit. A wonderful section here. Teach me, O eternal, the way of your statutes, as it says in verse 32. Verse 41, it continues, let your mercies come also unto me, O eternal, even your salvation according to your word. So here we come into yet another section, which shows us that if we love God's law, then we're going to be ready to teach. We're going to be ready to give an answer. If we love it, if we hunger and thirst for it, well, then we're going to be able to teach. We're going to be even more aware of God's truth and purpose and plan than our own instructors will be. That's what Jeremiah is bringing out here. Verse 42, it says, So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Those antagonists that come after us will be able to give an answer. There's that verse in 2 Peter talking about being ready always to give an answer. Actually, I see it's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We've got to be ready. It's got to spring from our hearts. We've got to know it. This brings us back to the point about depth. Really making sure that we're praying for God to open our minds to reveal his wondrous works. And the more he does that, the more inspiring it will be. And the more prepared and ready we will be to teach others, even to answer our enemies. Verse 43, it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, it says, for I seek your precepts. And then verse 46, it says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. See, just like Herbert Armstrong, he wasn't there before king. I mean, he did go before kings in other meetings. But in that USC meeting, he went right before all of these scholars of the world. And he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to promote God's law, to put God's law up on display. Verse 47 says, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. I've loved your commandments. If you love it, if you love the truth of God, then you're going to be ready to teach. We had a couple of Inspire speeches yesterday at the ladies' gala, and you can look into the speech manual, the manual that the fellows use for Spokesman Club, and it says there that, you know, if you're going to be able to inspire someone else, you yourself first have to be inspired. You have to be stirred and motivated. You have to be inspired in your heart. And then certainly some speech training helps as well, the polish and so on. But we're not going to be able to inspire others if we ourselves are not inspired first. Here, Jeremiah the prophet says, I love your commandments. I love them. I love your truth. Verse 48, the last verse in this section, it says, my hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. If you love, that's the point, or one of them, of this section of eight verses in Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. If you love the truth of God, if you love the commandments of God, you will always be ready. You'll always be ready to give an answer. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. You can email us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow at our new time.